How many of you brought your Old Testament today? You know, that was a silly question, wasn't it? You know, with iPads and iPhones and one in the back of the pew right there, you always bring your Old Testament, don't you? You know, we're never without it anymore. And I remember many years ago as a new Christian, I really didn't appreciate the Old Testament like I really should have. And in the military, many years ago, as a relatively new Christian, I started attending classes at Alabama Christian College. Dr. Curtis Cates started teaching on the minor prophets. I was kind of disappointed because I thought, that's going to be pretty boring. And he would teach the class sitting down. And I don't know, probably nobody knows him anyway. He still teaches, by the way. But as he would teach the class sitting down, after a little bit, he just couldn't contain himself anymore. He'd just jump up, and we didn't have overhead projectors and all the fancy equipment that we do today, but we had a chalkboard. Remember, people remember chalkboards? Some of you remember chalkboards and chalk, you know, and everything. And I don't know what that chalkboard and chalk ever did to him, but he would get to writing on that chalkboard, and chalk would start busting up and flying every which way, and he was slamming on that chalkboard. And I don't know what it ever did to him, but he'd get so excited, and I couldn't read a word of what he was writing. And he would realize after a while that he was so excited about this Old Testament class that he was giving that nobody could read anything that he was writing. So he would take his long-sleeved shirt. He always wore long-sleeved shirts in Alabama, no matter how hot it was, sweat pouring off of him because the air conditioner never worked good enough, and he would just start wiping everything with the sleeve of his shirt and then start writing again because he was excited about the prophets. And then I remember after the military, we had a class on the minor prophets. And the instructor, one of the first things he said about the minor prophets is, this may be called the minor prophets, but it's major as far as relevance. And that really stuck with me because it really is major as far as relevance. Earlier this year, one of the news pundits or commentaries or whatever you want to call those guys that think they know everything, he said he made a bold proclamation that the Bible was allegorical and that a lot of the accounts were allegories. And he specifically mentioned the account of creation. He mentioned the flood. He mentioned Jonah. And he said they were not to be taken literal and that the general theory of evolution had been proven to be true. And I just wondered at the time, and still do, how many good, well-meaning people believe those allegations without even giving it a second thought. And furthermore, I wonder how many Christians think, well, you know, I kind of disagree with him, but I don't see the harm in those statements. After all, you see it on TV, it's bound to be true. Some of you shaking your head no. Very good. You know, anymore, if I see it on TV, I automatically disprove it or I disbelieve it because it just seems like, you know, they just make stuff up, don't they? I think people reason to themselves, this sounds, and some of the people on the TV sounds, well, these biblical accounts seems hard to believe to them, so they just discount it as being allegorical. Think back for a minute, though. If you could go back before the Industrial Revolution and speak with someone back then, and you were going to tell them about things now, and you were going to explain to somebody before the Industrial Revolution, you're going to say, okay, here's what we do today. We've got some folks over here in New York, and we're going to get up and eat breakfast in New York, and we're going to load these folks on this object made out of metal. And this object made out of metal is going to fly. People are going to put on business suits. And we're going to fly in this metal object. And we're going to fly all the way across the country, what maybe took you months in a wagon train, enduring hardships. And we're going to land in California. And we're going to have lunch. And we're not even going to get dirty. We're going to get off this metal object in these business suits. And we're going to have lunch. And what are those people going to tell you? Sure. Or are you going to explain to them, we're going to get these men and women, we're going to load them in this metal object, and we're going to shoot them to the moon. And they're going to walk around in these funny suits and not even breathe any air. We're going to take our air with us. And we're going to bring them back safely. Right. Or everybody here is going to go home and we're going to push this button. And there's this crystal ball-like thing. It's really not a crystal ball. It's not round. It's kind of flat. But all of a sudden, objects are going to appear on it, and we're going to see people and events clear across the world. And we're going to see these things as they're actually happening live. And what are those people going to say to us? Of course, we're going to call it TV, you know. What are those people going to say to us? Sure, I really believe that. They're not going to believe us. But yet these people, because this seems highly hard to believe to them, they say it didn't really happen. Jesus believed in the literal account of some of the things that we just described as being allegories. In the account of Jonah, and we're going to talk about Jonah, by the way. We're going to do a little overview of the book of Jonah. He believed in the literal account of Jonah. In Matthew 12, verse 38, Jesus said, or Matthew records, and we have the words of Jesus, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Well, that sounds typical, doesn't it? They were always asking a sign from Jesus. But Jesus answered and said to him, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, and he didn't say this was an allegory. He says, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's a pretty good sign right there, wasn't it? The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Jesus believed in the literal account of Jonah. So I could ask you, who do you believe, some guy on TV or Jesus? He believed in the literal account of Jonah. We're going to spend a few minutes this morning just looking at an overview of the book of Jonah. And you know, that's a story we all got in Bible class, and we probably think we've heard it a million times, and we know all there is to know about it, but I bet you we're going to find a thing or two about it that maybe you've never even come across before. Every time I look at it, I find lessons and things and applications that I've never even seen before. And as always, I like to outline the book. There's four chapters. Chapter 1, what does Jonah do? He runs away from God. Chapter 2, he runs to God. Chapter 3, he runs with God. And chapter 4, he runs ahead of God. Chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. What does God tell Jonah to do? He tells him to go preach to the city of Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. He says, their wickedness has come up before me. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it teaches us that when a nation's wickedness reaches a certain level, God cuts them off. And that's a lesson for us today, that when our wickedness as a nation reaches a certain level, God's going to say, that nation has to be destroyed. I don't know what that level is. God knows. But when any nation's wickedness reaches a certain level, God cuts them off. And apparently these Assyrians, this capital city of Nineveh, had reached that level. And God said, 40 days he's going to destroy this city unless they repent. They had reached that level. And Jonah was being sent to the city of Nineveh. And he tells Jonah to go one way and preach to this city. And what does Jonah do? He goes the other way. Now, a lot of people, as they read the account of Jonah, they think that Jonah really didn't want to preach to Nineveh. And as I read the story, a thought occurred to me. I think Jonah just had maybe some scheduling problems. I think he'd booked maybe a non-refundable cruise to Spain. He really wanted to go, but he couldn't get his money back, so he just decided he was going to go to Spain instead. No, I'm just kidding. Jonah didn't want to preach to Nineveh. And so what does he do? Nineveh's one way, and he goes the other way. He's running from God. You've got to wonder what's going through Jonah's mind. Do you think he thought that he could really run from God? David, years later, penned the words in Psalm 139. He says, Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Hades, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. David wrote that several hundred years after the account of Jonah. And it makes you wonder if David was thinking of Jonah when he penned those words. I think even Jonah knew that he could not run from God. But perhaps he was thinking, if I'm not in the vicinity, maybe God will choose another prophet. And he'll have somebody else go to the city of Nineveh and preach to them. So as you read the account of Jonah, and again, I'm not going to read it to you. What I'm hoping you'll do is read it on your own. And I'm just going to pick out certain things and we'll talk about it. And hopefully you'll study it on your own. And as they departed on their journey, they got a ways out to the sea. It says the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god. And it used the small g there, indicating that they worshiped other gods, not Jehovah God. It said they started throwing the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And those of you that know anything about sailing, you know that the more cargo, the more weight that you have on a ship, the lower it sits in the sea. And during a storm, the ocean is going to swamp the boat. And even on the lake, if you've ever been on Lake Tenkiller or any lake for that matter, you know, when a storm comes up, the lower your boat sits in the water, the more water you're going to get in your boat when a storm comes up. This wasn't just the kind of storm that would make someone like one of us sick. This was the kind of storm that would make these sailors that are used to the ocean sick. These were seasoned sailors. And they were in fear of their lives. They were to the point they were doing everything possible to save themselves. I don't know if you guys watch the show Deadliest Catch, but you know there's times when the sailors are out there and they're working, and they work through some tremendous conditions. But there's times when it's too rough even for those guys to be out, and what they'll do is they'll bring them in. But the cameras will still show the deck of the ship, and you'll see it. Up and down. You'll see the waves breaking over the bow of the ship. And you'll see the ship being turned into the storm in order to keep from taking on too much water. And I get the idea that this was one of those type storms. And where was Jonah during this type situation? The guy was asleep. How in the world could a guy go to sleep during a storm like this? And he wasn't a regular sailor. And as I read the account of Jonah, I wondered, how can he sleep? How in the world could Jonah sleep at a time like this? And I looked at some commentaries, and not a one answered that question. But you know, you stop and think. Human nature. Jonah was burdened with this task that God wanted him to do. God had told him to go preach to the city, and it was obvious. Jonah didn't want to do it. And if you've ever had anything that you knew you needed to do and you didn't want to do it and you felt burdened with it, you carried around this burden. And then if something happened to relieve you of the burden, what'd you feel like? You just felt relieved, didn't you? Now, I don't know that Jonah felt relieved, but maybe he felt like that he had left the burden behind. Maybe he felt like that, well, I didn't do what God said, but I'm not in that same area, so maybe God will get another prophet to preach to him. And I'm not in the area anymore, so maybe he won't require this of me. And he felt like he could just kind of let down his guard. And he felt relieved, even though he hadn't done what he's supposed to do. He went to sleep. They set sail. Jonah went to sleep. God caused this great storm. The sailors were looking at this situation. They were crying out to their gods. They knew this was a serious situation. They woke Jonah up. Jonah woke up. He looked at the storm. He assessed the situation. And what did he do? He said something that you hardly ever see a preacher say or do. He assessed the situation and he said, "I'm your problem, get rid of me." You don't see a preacher saying that, do you? Now, I don't know what all Jonah's problems were, but I do respect him for looking at the situation, honestly assessing it, and he at least came to grips with it. He knew, God found me. God found me. I'm your problem, get rid of me. He says to the sailors for them to throw him in the sea. He may have been a lot of things, but he wasn't a coward. He wasn't a coward. First, he wasn't afraid to run away from God when God commissioned him to preach to Nineveh. And I tell you what, those Ninevites were as afraid as I would have been of the Ninevites. I would have been more afraid of God. The Ninevites were fierce warriors. They were more fierce in battle, and when they took captives, they were also fierce in that. But as afraid as I would have been of them, I probably would have been more afraid of God. But Jonah was it was a situation where he didn't want them to repent. But yet he ran away from God in that situation. Then in the middle of this raging storm, he wasn't afraid to tell the sailors on the deck of the ship, "I'm your problem. Pick me up. Throw me in the ocean." Now, think about the situation. This wasn't a situation like we're in today where we're nice and dry and calm and, you know, we can rationally say, you know, I'm you know, it's kind of funny. You know, I'm your problem. Pick me up. Throw me in. It's a big deal. This was a situation where on the deck of the ship, that deck of the ship was tossing. The waves were coming at him. You're getting wet. You're probably getting cold because you're out there. The wind's blowing. The waves are coming at you in front of the ship. You know, you'd be tempted to say, you know what, guys? Let's row a little harder. Let's turn the bow of that ship into that ocean. Put your backs into the oars. Let's work this thing out. Let's try a little harder. Maybe we can survive this thing. He said, no. Throw me in. Throw me in. And the next thing these sailors did, they cried out to their gods, or to their gods or to Jehovah God, and then they did something that they ordinarily wouldn't do. It was their common nature to try to save lives from the sea. Then they did something contrary to that. They picked Jonah up, and they offered a life to the sea by throwing this man in. And look at the reaction. It says, immediately, the wind and the waves subsided, and peace ensued over the waters, to the point these men, instead of thinking of their lesser gods or their pseudo-gods, now greatly feared Jehovah God, and they offered sacrifices and made vows to Him. And chapter 1 ends with a description of God providing this. It says a huge fish that swallowed Jonah. We always think of a whale, but you know what? The Bible doesn't say it was a whale that swallowed Jonah. We sing that in our song. But the background of the word doesn't really tell us whether it was what kind of fish it was. It just says it was a great fish. So chapter 1 ends with Jonah running from God, and now we begin chapter 2. Jonah runs to God. And there's some that speculate that because of the words of Jesus and the sign of how he was in the earth for 3 days, as Jonah was in the stomach of the fish, that Jonah was actually dead for 3 days as Jesus was. But there's no indication that that's really the case. Jonah may have wished he was dead if he was in the bowels of that fish for 3 days. I think probably as terrible as that would have been, it would have been yucky down in the stomach of that great fish. You can imagine what that must have been like. There was obviously a little bit of oxygen. It may have been hard to breathe, hard to see. He probably thought, I'm never going to get out of this one alive. Hard to breathe, hard to see, no food. There probably was some water-type fluid because it would have been hard to live without water for that period of time. But it was tough living, and he survived. And he may have been on the brink of death at that particular time. But notice what happens next in chapter 2, verse 1. Jonah's in trouble, so what does he do? What do we always do when we're in trouble? He prays. Now, I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pray to God when we get in trouble, but it seems like that's usually when we wait for our prayers to take on any fervency. But you know, that was the case in Jonah's situation. Those prayers took on some fervency in that particular occasion. Can you imagine that thought, the thoughts that Jonah must have thought and the prayers that he prayed during the time that he was in the bowels of that fish? Can you imagine the regrets that he must have thought, the things that must have went through his mind? He was in trouble. And you know, we're the same way. That's just like human nature. You get in trouble, all of a sudden, your prayers become good prayers, don't they? They become fervent prayers. We take on urgency in our prayers. And then finally, miraculously, as Jonah chapter 2 verse 10 states, the fish vomits Jonah out on dry ground. I've heard people attempt a little humor at Jonah's expense, and they say that that poor fish ate something that made him sick. Or he ate something that didn't agree with him. Jonah made him sick. And then chapter 2 ends with Jonah has run to God. Now he runs with God. He's kind of on the same page in chapter 3. He's had an attitude adjustment. By now Jonah has changed the way he looks at things. You know these significant life-changing events, what do? They either make us or break us, don't they? I've heard it said that when life squeezes you real hard, you know what oozes out of you? That stuff that oozes out of you when you get squeezed real hard? That's the stuff that shows what you're made of. Think about that. I want you to remember that, because that very easily could make a big difference in your life. The stuff that oozes out of you when you're squeezed real hard, that's what's going to show you what you're made of one of these days. God again tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And you know what? Now when God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, you know what Jonah's doing? He's listening. You got my attention. You finally made me listen. So he says, go to Nineveh. Jonah's not happy about it, but he's listening. He's paying attention. He begins his message to Nineveh, and I get the idea that he was not speaking the word of God in love. He says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, speak the truth in love. And he's talking about his message. And he says that when he preached the gospel, he preached the gospel in a loving manner. But I get the idea that Jonah was not speaking the word of God in love. He went to Nineveh and he said, 40 days, God is going to destroy you. And I get the idea that the message he gave them was turn or burn. And, you know, I don't believe Jonah wanted to see these Assyrians in heaven at all. But regardless of the harsh preaching of Jonah, Nineveh repented and God decided not to destroy them. I don't know that I've ever heard of a preacher any more unhappy about success in preaching the word of God than Jonah. Most preachers, if they preach the word, they have great success, they're extremely happy. They think, man, God's used me. I've done a great thing for the Lord. And they, you know, even though they know that that's just God speaking through me, they still can't help but think, man, I've done a good thing for the Lord. And they can't help but feeling just a little bit happy. And Jonah's not that way, though. Man, he's just mad. He's mad. These people, here I went and I preached the word and they repented, the whole city, this huge city, they declared repentance throughout. And he's mad. He's going to throw a fit. Well, chapter 3 ends. And Jonah has been running with God. And now chapter 4, Jonah runs ahead of God. I think he thought their repentance was going to be short-lived. So what does chapter 4 tell us? The Bible says he went out east of the city and he made a shelter. Why did he do that? I think he wanted to see the fireworks. I think he thought that this repentance was going to be short-lived. This is going to be another Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm going to go out here east of the city, and I'm going to watch God destroy these people, and I am going to be really happy. Didn't say it, but I get the idea from what's being said here, that he took the attitude that when their repentance is short-lived and God destroys them with fire, I'm going to be up here saying, I told you so. I told you so. I imagine he got far enough away, he probably thought he wouldn't be hurt with the fire and brimstone that God was going to rain down on him. But he went up there and he set up shop. It says a little shelter came up and grew up over him. And as Jonah waited for the fireworks show to started, God caused this plant to grow up over him quickly. And it gave Jonah a shade from the scorching heat. It says that a bug came and ate the plant, and it caused Jonah's shade to quickly vanish away. Now, this is the point in the account where you really start wondering about Jonah a little bit. I'm not so sure this guy, even though he was a preacher for the Lord, didn't have some psychological problems. This is the point where I think as an eldership, you guys probably ought to recommend this guy for some counseling. This plant dies and withers, and he loses his shade, and what does he do? If you've read the account before, he throws a fit. He throws a fit. He loses his shade. He's angry. He expresses to God what? Over losing his shade, he wants to die. Go home and read that account. That will shock you. This guy loses his plant, and he wants to die. Now, I've got in my front yard a hibiscus plant, and it puts on these big red blooms, and I really like it. But you know what? Bobby's the one that takes care of it. And if she didn't take care of it, I probably wouldn't take care of it too good, even though I don't want it to die. But you know what? If something happens, and we've had it for years, and I really like it when it blooms and gets those big red flowers, and I really like it. I like it so good I've got a picture of it on my iPhone. But if that plant dies, that's just the way it is. It's just a plant, you know? Really. It's just a plant. Seriously. But Jonah is in this situation. He tells God he's ready to die when his plant dies. And once again, God uses these events to teach Jonah an object lesson. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. It says, but the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. He kind of knows about my gardening. That kind of sounds like me there. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? Most of the commentators will tell you that the people that didn't know their right hand from their left was just young children that had not learned to tell the left from the right, meaning that God saw that city. He saw all those little children that were young and impressionable, too young to even know whether they were left-handed or right-handed, and he saw the wickedness of that city. He was concerned about it. He sent Jonah to preach to them repentance. And what was Jonah concerned about? He wanted to see the city lost. He wanted to see it destroyed. He was concerned about a plant dying. He was concerned about himself. He was concerned about his crews. He was concerned about getting out of town. He was concerned about himself and didn't care about these people. He's not a very good preacher. I got a feeling most elderships would have fired him. And you know what? I would agree with him. As the account ends, once again, we see mankind showing their true colors, and we see God showing the way He really is. We see mankind being concerned over something so trivial as a shade tree, and God being concerned over souls and the eternal destiny of an entire city that was very large with eternal consequences. And chapter 4 ends with Jonah running ahead of God. God had a plan. Jonah had his own plan, and he's running ahead of God. And I guess we could call Jonah, if we had to put a label on this book, the unhappy preacher. Jonah wanted to preach. God gives him a job. Jonah doesn't like his job. God sends him to Nineveh. Jonah wants to preach, but he doesn't like the audience. He doesn't like the people that God has sent him to preach to. Jonah gets an attitude adjustment, and he decides preaching to Nineveh isn't so bad after all. He preaches to Nineveh, but he doesn't want them to repent. When they do repent, He thinks it's short-lived and looks forward to God destroying him. Then Jonah's upset over something as trivial as the plant dying. And like we said before, this guy has some problems. I'm going to encourage you to read the book of Jonah on your own. And again, it sounds like I'm really kind of coming down on Jonah. But to me, there is a true dichotomy going on here between God being concerned over souls and man being concerned over trivial matters that do not matter and us wanting our own way. There are so many things going on here that there's more to it than just a man being swallowed by a big fish. You know, we love our stories and in class as we grow up, but there's some great lessons here. There's so much going on, and it's our job to pick this stuff out. God gives us those accounts. He gives us those prophets, and you know what? He speaks to us, but our job is to go back and pick it out. It's just like the manna in the wilderness. He gave them the food, but they had to go pick it up and eat it. He's not going to pick it off the bone for us. That's our job. But yet, even though we're served the food, he's got to pick it up. He's got to pick it up and chew it for us sometimes too. It's our job to pick it off the bone and at least chew it and eat it. Are we too lazy to do that? It's there in the prophets. It's there in the New Testament. But yet we're too lazy to chew it. We're too lazy to swallow it. We're too lazy to eat it so many times. God's a compassionate God. He's a good God. There's so many lessons that we could take with us today. And I would encourage you to go home, read the book of Jonah over the next week, contemplate on it, pray about it, meditate on it, pick out those lessons for yourself. I'm not going to suggest a myriad of lessons, which is truly there, but two things I want you to take with you today. Number one, God is a compassionate God, and He wants us all to be saved, just like He wanted those Ninevites to be saved. But He cannot deny Himself and save us without repentance. It does not matter if we're the alien sinner or the one that has come to Jesus and has sinned. Without repentance and a repentant life and living in a state of repentance, God will not save us. Repentance is a part of God's people's lives. Number two, just as God spoke to Jonah, God has spoken to us. He speaks to us. You know, a lot of times today we think, you know, God spoke to Jonah and I just wish He would speak to me. You know, He did. He said as much to you. He says more to you than He said to Jonah, and yet you're too lazy to listen. He has said so much to us, so much, and yet we don't know how to listen. We don't know how to pick it off the bone. We don't know how to chew it up and swallow it. We want Him to do it all for us, don't we? He's given it to us. All we have to do is to just take it. He's given it to us. It's for us. This is our custom. We offer an invitation at the close of every message. And the invitation is yours this morning as we stand and sing.